So we are continuing in our series in the book of Luke, and these last several times that we've gone through Luke together, there was a turning point in this book where Jesus has set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he has some significant discipleship yet to do with his believers and to communicate with them. You know, what they're looking to is not only his salvation at the cross, but also he's talking to them about this kingdom that they're going to be a part of. And so he's doing this very, very intentional but very strong kind of exhortations to these disciples and the people who hear. And so the title of our section that we're going to be going through today, Luke 14, verses 1 to 24, is Banquet Etiquette. Banquet Etiquette. And if you will, I'm going to read through our text at this time before I pray. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully, and behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to hear on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. And he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at table heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant away to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his masters. Then the master of the house became angry, and he said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the crippled, and blind, and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" Let's pray together. Father, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, you've asked us to say, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Father, there is a way that we live. There is a way that your values are shown forth, where your glory is seen, that is not like the kingdom of this world. And you've called your people, you call your disciples, to live in light of a new kingdom, a kingdom that has been brought in through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, as we consider your ways. We ask you to open our eyes. We ask you to open our hearts. We ask that you give us ears to hear your truth and your word. Because a day is coming soon where you will return and you will gather your people to yourself. And you will hold a great banquet, the wedding feast of the Lamb. And we will celebrate his glorious mission, his glorious salvation, his kingdom people gathered together. Help me to communicate your truth in a way that's helpful. Help me to be accurate according to your truth. And use this time, Lord, to bring your kingdom further in our lives, in this church, and in the lives of those around us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you have seen either this series or this movie? Do you have a slide? How many have seen this before? A good number. So we have the British culture here. The British culture was defined by strict codes, etiquette on just about everything, especially at mealtimes, governing your posture at the meal table, your dress, your conversation, your dining, your social obligations, emphasizing formality, restraint, and a clear understanding of one's place in society. Has anyone seen this movie before? Anybody seen this one? A few people. This is a movie that came out recently, in the last couple years. It's based on J.D. Vance's book, Hillbilly Elegy. And he talks about his life and how he came from this working class, very poor Appalachian community, and to eventually the Yale Law School. And so he describes his shock when he goes to, I believe it was a scholarship meal, very formal dinner at Yale Law School. And he was terrified because as he sat down to table, it looked a little bit like this. Can we have that next slide up? Looked a little bit like this. And so he excused himself, ran out of the room, called Usha, his girlfriend at that point, later his wife, and asked him, what am I supposed to do with all these things? By the way, you know, there's five forks there, by the way. I was counting. No, not that one. Go back. There we are. Five forks. And so I made note of that because the number two is the number two fork is the fish fork, as opposed to the number 18, which is the seafood fork. You got a dessert fork up there. You don't want to miss that one either. But etiquette is important in formal dinners. And you're judged according to your knowledge of how to navigate this place setting. The standard of courteous conduct in society and among individuals, you know, that's what etiquette is. What is the standard for us in our community, in our culture? What is the standards that people are going to hold you to, and what gives acceptable conduct? Formal dinner manners are still include, if you're really following them, they include arriving on time, silencing your phone, placing your napkin on your lap, waiting for the host to signal when to begin eating, maintaining good posture, chewing with your mouth closed, no elbows on the table. If you're eating a continental style of etiquette, you would take your fork and you would switch it over to your left hand, turn it over, and then with your knife, you would cut one or two pieces of meat, and then you would switch it back and you could eat one or two pieces of meat. When passing, and you would pace yourself during your meal to eat with the same pace of those who were at the table with you, so you finish around the same time. When passing dishes, you offer them to the person on your left first, and then you pass it to the right after that. And you don't hand it to them, you lay it on the table, and then they will serve themselves and move it over to the next person as well. You use your utensils from the outside in, generally speaking. And when you signal that you're finished, you place your fork and your knife parallel to the plate. So this next one here. So I've left you some other things so you can learn what proper etiquette to do with your silverware after you're done with your meal. Even if you just say, I didn't enjoy the meal, that's how you do that. So those are things that you may, you can take a picture of that if you need to. For formal seating, the host sits at the end or the head of the position of the table, and the guest of honor to their right, alternating male and female guests in order of importance, and never seating spouses together. And they're arranging your guests to encourage conversation. So you're responsible to talk to the person on your left and right and the person directly in front of you. That's your responsibilities. And to use name cards to prevent confusion and switching seats, by the way. Now, for many of us, this may be more of today's dinner etiquette. Elbows can be on the table. Conversations have changed as well. But don't worry, here at Grace, we don't complicate things with formality that much. But Jesus, as we'll see in our text, has standards of conduct in his kingdom that goes well beyond the outward etiquette I've discussed. Because at the heart level, where Jesus looks, where Jesus is concentrating, manners, seating, invitations have value and are probably contrary to many, many cultures there are. Our big idea for today's message is this. At God's banquet, those regarded as last in line become the first at the table. At God's banquet, those regarded as last in line become the first at the table. And our first point is about manners. Jesus is going to say that mercy is more important than ritual. Reading again from Luke 14, verses 1 to 6. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully, and behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. You see, this was a setup. On Sabbath, one of these rulers brought him in, invited him to this dinner. And it says they were watching him carefully. So you have a number of religious leaders kind of watching him. And again, invited him to come on the Sabbath. And actually what they did was they invited someone that health-wise would probably have been considered unclean. You see, he had dropsy. We don't use the word dropsy anymore. You've heard of edema. It's a retention of fluids in your body. And it usually signals that there's a heart condition, a kidney condition, or some other ailment, and that some of your organs were failing. And so they would not have normally invited someone like this had they not been baiting Jesus in this situation. You see, there were already three violations of the Sabbath that they knew about. One was in Luke 4, Simon Peter's mother, along with casting out some demons on that day. Luke 6, we had the man with the withered hand who was healed on the Sabbath. And we just saw in Luke 13, the woman who had been bent over for 18 years and was set free. They were baiting him. And so he asked this question when he knew what they were trying to do. They were trying to catch him, trying to have witnesses there to his healing on the Sabbath. And he said this to them. He said, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" Now that put them in kind of an awkward situation. Like if they say, "Yes, it's okay to heal on the Sabbath," it would make them look weak in terms of healing or doing work on the Sabbath. If they said no, it would look like he's really unkind, not really considerate. So they remained silent, it says. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. Luke doesn't even spend a lot of time on what's going on with this guy, except that when he says he sent him away, it was the same phrase he had used with the woman who had been bent over for 18 years, and it means he set him free. But his real focus at this point is what Luke is addressing was this focus on ritual, focus on keeping rules, and not the focus on mercy. They had a zeal for the ritual, but they missed the point. They missed the point of why they were together. They neither loved God more because of their focus, and they neither loved their neighbor as well. They failed to show mercy. And after them baiting him, he asked them that same question. He said, look, if you had a son or an ox that's fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, wouldn't you immediately pull that out? They didn't want to answer that question. Because to answer that question, they would have to say it was okay to heal, or they'd have to say, my ox is more valuable than this man. The rabbis had made some allowance for a desperate situation where someone had to be rescued in that moment, and this man did not fit that picture. So for us who are believers in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, there's probably some application for us as well. Do I show compassion even when tradition or routine says, not now, this doesn't really fit my schedule, it doesn't fit what we need to accomplish during this meeting? At church, you know, we walk this tension line of staying on schedule and ministering. And it's challenging because moments come where there's something that we could do to care for someone. And we know that when we do that, there's kids in the back that are waiting for mom and dad. And in our small groups, you know, we need to finish at a certain time. And we find out someone has a very desperate need or they're really struggling. And so we do a token response sometimes to that situation. I mean, we saw that with the situation of the Good Samaritan, where there's these officials of the church that needed to keep going because for whatever reason, something else was more important than caring for this individual. At home, we've got our clocks, don't we? We've got our routines, we got our appointments coming up, we've got our responsibilities, and we discover something with our mate or our kids, and there's a difficult situation, and we try to squeeze it in so it doesn't disrupt our routine, our schedule. There's conversations that need to continue, or we need to at least backtrack and come back to those conversations, don't we? And make sure that it wasn't our routine that dictated how we lived out that moment or that calling. Or with our neighbors, sometimes we discover things about our neighbors, a difficult divorce, a difficult health situation, a flat tire, difficulties, things going on, you know, on our jobs. Do we stop? Do we pray? Do we come back and help out? It may be awkward because I don't know this person very well. I haven't even introduced myself. We should have them over sometime so that I can feel comfortable when I want to help out in the situation. But our tradition and our ways of doing things sometimes trump the moment where the etiquette of Jesus would say, we need to show some mercy in this situation. We need to show some care and love to this situation. So our manners, are they more about rituals and externals, about timekeeping and all those kind of things, or is it about mercy and care? And then secondly, he addresses seating at this banquet situation. And he's going to address humility versus pride. And starting in verse 7, he says this, "Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, 'When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, "Give your place to this person," and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You know, these attendees that were there at the wedding feast, I mean, many of these people were ambitious. They were self-seeking. They were prideful. They wanted attention. They wanted the glory that came from sitting at important places and being viewed as important. And Jesus warned the Pharisees about this in Luke 11, 43. He said, "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplaces." I mean, we all love to be seen. Most of us. And you know, I think that the scriptures will address this in the New Testament with leadership. And he says, you know, you should not lay hands on somebody too quickly, you know, lest they become puffed up and conceited. And Jesus said, you know, the greatest among you is to be the servant. The ones that we follow, the ones that we desire, the ones who are most like our Savior, our King, a servant leader. They're to be shepherds who look out first and foremost for others, who lay down their life for the sheep. I remember I was in a leadership pastoral internship for several years, and in the 1970s, I was various ways, subtly and sometimes not so subtly, putting myself forward. And I still have it in one of my journals. Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7, it says, "Not from the east or from the west or from the north comes exaltation." God is judge. He puts up one and he puts down another. And so God will make sure that those who he wants to lead will get into those positions. And he will put down some as well. So for application, let God do the exalting. Take the lower place. In relationships and family, that's tough, isn't it? You know, we want to have first place. We want to have the top place. We want to be the one who gets his way or is honored. I was with my siblings just recently. And a bunch of us were pastors or are pastors. And it still goes on in those situations. You kind of have to one-up each other, you know. Well, you heard, let me tell you my testimony of what God did in our church. And finally, after it was going on for a while, and these are really godly guys, and I love them. I learned from them a lot. But it happens everywhere, doesn't it? So when you're with family and friends, are you trying to impress them, or are you trying to listen to them? Are you honoring their stories? Are you celebrating their wins? Or are you kind of looking for the opportunity to say, well, you think that's good. What about this? And your work, at your job, and in your ministry, are you willing to serve quietly without demanding visibility and praise? Proverbs 22, verse 29 says, "Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men." I understand that there's a place and time for you to talk with your boss about a raise or a situation, but in your heart, be careful. Because I think sometimes it's our pride, it's our grasping, it's our ambition, it's our wanting attention that drives those things. So we've talked about manners, we've talked about seating, now let's talk about invitations, the unlikely over the expected. Speaking in starting in verse 12, it says, he said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you and in return you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. He's not saying here you can't invite your family or your friends to events. Clearly, Jesus spent meals with Mary and Martha and Lazarus and others, family members, you know, of Peter and so forth. But the point here is don't limit your guest list to those people who can pay you back or give you some kind of gain from that situation. He says, actually, though these people are needy, you know, God will reward you in that day. And he references Daniel, the book of Daniel, this resurrection of the just. He's talking about when it's really going to count, when you stand before God, and he's going to be just in that situation, and he's going to say, this one I want to reward. Well done, good and faithful servant. You didn't get your reward in this life, but I noticed, and I kept account of that. So don't be stingy. Don't be proud. Don't worry about how that reflects on you or your reputation. I mean, you think about these people he's inviting, you know. How uncomfortable is this going to be at my Thanksgiving meal? To have poor people here, crippled people here, lame and blind. Now, maybe that's not an uncomfortable situation for you, but at that time, it definitely was. It definitely was. And these are the people he says, Jesus says, this is the ones you're going to get. You're going to get rewarded for this. Because you don't get much payback for this situation here. And so if this is the etiquette of Jesus, if this is the way of the kingdom, be glad. Really be glad. Because such are many of us. We're not that impressive. 1 Corinthians 1 says in verse 26 to 29, says that consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no man might boast before the presence of God. You and I got in because he looks out for the people that are not impressive. The people who just really need to come in on the basis of grace. Whether it's our lifestyle, whether it's our actions we've taken, whether it's our sinful, you know, behavior that we've had, whether it's our finances or situation, no matter what, God had a heart to bring you and me into the kingdom. So let's look at those who made some excuses when they were invited. Verse 15, it says, when one of those who reclined a table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now, you look at that statement. It's like some guy sitting there so convicted, and nobody's saying anything. All these religious leaders are sitting there, and they're like, how do we get out of this conversation? Because we don't do any of these things, and he's talking about us. And so he comes off with this, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Like crickets, you know. And Jesus starts speaking to him. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. By the way, as I hope you see, we're not just talking about temporal banquets here. We're not just talking about how we represent the kingdom of God just in this situation, just with our people in this life. This banquet we're talking about is really pointing to the time that we will all be with our Savior Jesus Christ. He's referenced, you know, this future time where we're going to need to be ready for in chapter 13, verses 28 and 29, as well as coming up in chapter 22. He's going to be talking about looking forward to this future gathering that we're going to have together, this feast. Revelation 19:9 talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb when we're going to be in heaven together. He's going to gather all these people and he's going to have this incredible feast. He's pointing to that. And he says, come, for everything is now ready. He's pointing to that hope, that blessed hope that we've been talking about. That's coming very soon. It's very soon. But he's just gone back to these people who's already been invited, and he says this, but they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. Now, let's think about this for a second. Who buys a field, and after they've paid for it and everything, they say, oh, by the way, I can't come to your gathering because I need to go check out my field today. You've already paid for it. And why today? You've already said you're coming to this feast. Why today? It's an excuse. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. That's about 10 ox. And I'll go and examine them. Please have me excused. Another, he's already bought these animals. He's already bought this oxen. I can't come today because I got to go check out these oxen. There's such an excuse when we love our possessions, right? Another set it says here, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Now, he might have a point here because it says in Deuteronomy 24, Deuteronomy 24, verse 5 says that if a man and woman marry, they have a year that they're kind of excused. Now, they're excused predominantly from military service. So it says that he can give joy to his wife, and I think that that's many things, but it's at least probably have a child. But that doesn't really come under this. Like, what new bride doesn't want to go with her new husband to a feast and enjoy a feast with her husband? She says, no, we don't, we're not, we're for the next year, we're not doing anything. You see, this was a great feast, it says. This was a great feast. Many of these gatherings would sometimes last days and weeks. And there's some kings who go on for a year, you know, feasts. And to go to a feast was a privilege, was a joy. You're going to be fed. You're going to be entertained. You're going to have lots of just entertainment and enjoyment together. Now, at this time in the Jewish culture, there were, for an event like this, there were 2 invites. First of all, you would be invited kind of in a big way. They'd say, hey, this event is going to be happening on such and such day, week, or whatever, and so we invite you. And so they would actually go to those people. They'd find out who accepted the invitation, and they would record that. But then on the day of the event, they would send out servants to say, we're ready. Come. Come now. Come now to the event. And that was what happened here. On that day, they said, oh, I got to go check out my land. Oh, I have these oxen. I haven't looked at them yet. I pay for them, but I haven't looked at them yet. Oh, I was married 6 months ago, but, you know, I can't come. You see, he's speaking here to the religious leaders. He's speaking to the religious leaders. They knew of the invitation from the Torah and from the Old Testament. They knew that there was this coming Messiah. They accepted the invitation that they wanted to come and they wanted to be with him. But now was the day. And this is the living word, Jesus, who says, come. And they said, wait a minute, I got some other things I got to do right now. Please excuse me. So it says in verse 21, so the servant came and reported these things to the master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and there's still room. This is the same group of people he said to the host earlier, go out and get everybody. Go out there and get the Jews. Even the ones who are crippled, they're blind, they're lame, bring them on in. Bring them in. And this is the second group of people that the invitation goes out to. It went out to the Jewish nation. Jesus came not just for the religious leaders. He also came for those who were really looked down on in the Jewish nation. He said, no, I'm your Messiah as well. He's calling them in. Go out and invite them. Encourage them. Compel them. The servant says, you know what? We still got a lot of room here. And so he says this. Verse 23. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. And that's to most of us here, to the Gentiles. He said, there's still room. And so God, in his mercy and kindness, extended the feast and the invitation to you and me, to all the Gentiles, which was a shock, would be a shock. And we see this actually happen in the book of Acts, where the religious leaders rejected or said, you're not the Messiah we wanted. And then the message went out to the Jewish nations and the peoples. And whenever the apostles would go out, they would go to the Jews first. But then God opened the door, cracked that door open to us, to the Gentiles as well. And he says, I want you to compel people to come in. Now, this word compel, we can think of that as being kind of harsh and strong-arming someone. And that's not at all what it's about. It's really about pleading, urging, communicating, taking the person who's weakened by their circumstances, take them by the hand and lead them in. That's the etiquette of Jesus for the feast. That's the heart of Jesus Christ for us. And if you don't know Jesus yet as your Savior and Lord, if you've been kind of like the person who says, you know what, I got some possessions that may be in jeopardy if I come to you, so I don't know. I don't know if I really want that. So they hold on to their possessions. They hold on to their wealth. Scripture says it's difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Because they're holding on to that, you can't serve money and God. So yeah, not now. Or affections, things that we love, people that we love. We don't want to go into the kingdom yet because you may take something away from me. There's a relationship that is improper. Possessions, affections will keep you from the feast. Will keep you from the feast. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, it says, for the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. He died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves. And so we like our Savior, we like our Lord, want to compel you. Come in. Come in. You have not done anything that has disqualified this invitation, other than you yourself saying, I'm not coming in. Your life may say, you don't know how bad my life has been. You don't know how I've betrayed God. You don't know how I've walked away from church. You don't know how difficult my situation has been so that I'm a disgrace in your Christian world. There's not many noble here. There's not many people who would even think about defending themselves before a holy God. But today is a day of salvation. Today is a day where the feast has been offered. And he compels you. He urges you. He longs to be gracious to you. Jesus Christ came on a rescue mission. God's Son came to this earth, took on flesh to live a perfect life so that he might earn a perfect righteousness. And then with the intention of exchanging his righteousness, giving you his righteousness, and he would take your sin on himself and he would pay the penalty of your sin. And he would give you his righteousness so that you would have access to this feast. You would have access to this banquet. And he calls you. Today's the day of salvation. Today's the appointed time. Today's the day to say yes to God. In a few moments, we're going to pray, and I'm going to ask God, and if it's your prayer and your longing that, yes, I want to come in, I want Jesus as my Savior, I'm going to pray for you in just a few moments here. I want the worship team to come on up. But for those of us who are Christians, what are the application for us, the unlikely persons around us? So in your hospice, so the application would be extend grace and welcome those the world overlooks. Is that our heart? Do we extend grace and welcome people who the world says, nah, that's not a very valuable person. That's not an important person. So in our hospitality and how we open up our lives, how we open up our homes, yes, you should invite your family. Yes, you should invite your friends. You should have close relationships with people that you know and love. But what about the new people who come around? What about the marginalized person? What about people who are so lonely that they have no one, no group, no circle of people? Is your hospitality open to those situations? How about ministry? You serve people who can't offer you anything in return. That's what he said. I'm going to reward you on the day of the resurrection when he recompenses the just. He says, I'm going to reward you for that. That's when you serve people who can't pay you back. And then remember that God works through the least likely people. It's the least likely that really God's longing to use, because that gives him all the glory, more glory. So our big idea, at God's banquet, those regarded as last in line become the first at the table. Let's pray. Lord, there's applications here, I would hope, for all of us. There's acceptable behavior in our world, in our cultures, even in our Christian circles, Lord, some of our practices don't line up with your etiquette, with your acceptable way. And we're sorry about that. Lord, we're exposed. Like those people at the table there, they had very little to say. But Lord, you don't show us these things in order to condemn us as your people, but to invite us to your heart. Invite us into your ways. Invite us to live in a glorious way that so honors you. Open our eyes, Lord. Open our ears. Help us to see things that we would normally pass by very easily. Give us hearts that really do long for that kingdom to come, and that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And those around us who seem unworthy or shunned or unforeseen, Lord, compel us by the love of Christ. Not out of guilt, but because we have been so loved by you. And you have been so good to us. And for those, Lord, who may not know you, may not have put their hope in you and trust in you yet, Lord, today, Lord, if this is their desire, I just want to pray on their behalf. If this is your prayer, you can ask God in your heart right now, you can ask him to be your Savior and Lord. Jesus, you came to earth on a rescue mission for me. When you died on that cross, you offered me eternal life because you were dying for my sin. And you also gave me your life so I can live following you as your disciple. Thank you. I surrender to you. I put my hope in you. I trust in you, Lord Jesus. You are my Lord and my Savior. I can't pay you back for it. I can't earn it. Send your Holy Spirit now to live inside of me and to transform my life so I can live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.